Certainly good to have our visitors here. Good to see Cassie's mom. Good to have you here. And it's certainly good to have Callie visiting with us this morning. Thank you for coming and being with us. I want you to turn your Bible to the book of John, John chapter 13. We are in a section of the book of John which is very significant. You're going to see as you finger through your pages, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, that in these next several chapters, it's in red. And the Lord Jesus is going to be speaking predominantly, particularly in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. This is a time in which the Lord Jesus is going to set aside to be with those 12 men that have come very close to him. And it's a fascinating thing to realize that the scripture says he loves them all. And he did not lose any of them except one. This morning I'm going to look at chapter 13 of the book of John. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 30. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Exposing of a Hypocrite. The Exposing of a Hypocrite. And honestly, it must have been an incredible burden on the Lord Jesus Christ to know what was in the minds of people. You know, most of you have been friendly to me today, and I come walking up to you, and hi, how are you? And you say, I'm fine. You know, those are the usual greetings. And as far as I know, we're friends. And yet, it is an incredible thing to realize that if you were able to read each other's minds, it might cause us to look at others a little bit differently. The Lord Jesus looked at this man, Judas, and he had been talking about the fact that it's important that we learn to love one another. He had washed the disciples' feet. He said, as I have given you, verse 15, an example that you should do as I have done to you. He says in verse 17, if you know these things, what's the next word? The next word, happy. Are you happy? The scripture here tells us that if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Matthew just sung, we need to trust his word. And we need to believe what he says in his word. And when the Lord Jesus spoke, he was not just simply rambling on. He was speaking in a way that he anticipated that if a person will listen to what he says and believe what he says and do what he says, he is happy. And yet in verse 18, the first part of that verse is, and I speak not of you all. And he's going to make reference to Judas. So we're going to spend a little bit of time with Judas this morning. And this, we will see him again later on in the book of John, but just very temporarily as he stands by those who actually capture the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. But I want to spend a little bit of time with him this morning. It's a fascinating thing when you consider how the Bible describes Judas. It calls him a devil. John chapter 6. He is called the son of perdition. In other words, he is the inheritor of destruction. He is called in the book of Luke chapter 6 verse 16 a traitor. As a matter of fact, every time you see the names of the 12 apostles, four times it is described, you're going to see that he is the last person on the list, and there's a negative connotation to him being the one that betrayed our Lord. And it's interesting that he fell to his place, Acts chapter 1. He is the one who is going to ultimately spend eternity in hell. And we're told in the scripture about this man, Judas. If you remember, if you look over to chapter 12 and verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. And then we're told in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Or if you look at chapter 13, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The tendency of my personality is I tend to want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. That's my personality. Somebody does something and they stab me in the back and I'm thinking, well, they must have meant well. I mean, that's my tendency. You know, we're told in John chapter 13 that love does not think evil. And so my tendency is if somebody is going to do something wrong, I'm thinking they're just kind of self-deceived and, you know, we need to pray for them. But are you aware of the fact there's some wicked people out there? And there are people that are wanting to harm you. Years ago, when I was saved in 1973, and right around that time, there was a rock opera. It was called Jesus Christ Superstar. Have anyone ever heard of that? And Jesus Christ Superstar, I remember I was watching that, and I thought it was kind of interesting that when Judas betrayed Jesus, at least what I remember, he betrays Jesus, and there came a voice from out of heaven that said, "Well done, Judas." And it was a mockery, frankly. And it was basically saying that Judas had to do this. As if Judas did not make the choice himself. The Bible tells us Judas Iscariot literally is, when it says Judas Iscariot, Iscariot is literally is Kerioth, which means man of Kerioth. And what that means is that there was a city that Judas was born from. And his dad's name was Simon. We're told in John 6, verse 71, John 13, verse 2, as you just looked at that, it says that he was Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which means that he apparently was from, if not grown up in, this place called Kerioth. Now, what's significant about that is every other one of the 12 apostles were Galileans. And the only one that was not from Galilee was this Judas. And the scripture tells us that he was chosen with the 12. And if you go and look at that list, Jesus, by choice, enlisted Judas. And he became, if you look at chapter 12, verse 6, look there. Okay, we're gonna deal with this situation or this passage in chapter 13, but I want to introduce this man to you a little bit. John chapter 12, verse 6, it tells us there that he had the bag. All right. Now, some of you may have stayed up late last night and you have bags on your eyes. That's not what it's talking about. He had a bag. He had a money box. So in other words, Judas was the treasurer. He was the one that took money in and divvied it out where it needed to go. And it's interesting because we're told, the Lord tells us, that there were some people that financed the ministry of Jesus. And foxes had holes and dens had their... foxes had their dens, birds had their nests, but the Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. And yet, there always seemed to be a place for them to go. And whatever money there had been and what needed to be divvied out or whatever, Judas was that man. Now, you know that if you're going to give somebody in charge of money, you got to trust them. Because if you can't trust them, you don't know what's happening to your money. And I have known of ministries. I know of one ministry that there was a shyster in that ministry, a treasurer, who literally hijacked $2 million out of that ministry. I believe it was $2 million. And he was basically redirecting the finances. Now, the Scripture tells us that this is Judas. It calls him a hypocrite. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Now, what had actually happened? Remember we preached on this? The Bible tells us that Mary took this perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus. And we're told that Simon, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, verse 4, says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? Now, a pence equals a day's wage. Now, think about that. A day's wage. Now, how much do you make in a day, depending on your job? How much do you make in 300 days? Well, what we're actually asking you is what you make almost in a year. So this was some pretty high-tech perfume that if you could take and almost sell it for a year's salary. And the Scripture tells us, he said, and you can give it to the poor. Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a what? A thief. He was a big hypocrite. And the tendency on my part is to think, you know, I wonder what he, you know, maybe he was just disillusioned. Because somehow, maybe he knew that he was going to, that Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And this is a liberal theory. That the Roman Empire, you know, is going to be dominated by this Jesus. He's going to set up his kingdom and maybe I can be a top dog in that kingdom. And everything started to fall apart when he realized everybody's out to kill him. At least the authorities were. And I used to think, you know, well maybe, you know, he was a good man who just kind of got disillusioned. But the Scripture says he was a wicked rascal. As a matter of fact, he was self-motivated. He didn't care about others. He didn't care about the poor. And you know, he was one of these people who was very self-centered. He was a thief. Took what wasn't his. So who knows how much money he was pulling out of the chest and purchasing things at for his own purposes. He was very, very wicked. And he was this hypocrite who sat in the midst and nobody had a clue. He was good at it. You know what a hypocrite is, don't you? A hypocrite is somebody who can play the part. Kind of like an actor. An actor who's a good actor can play the part. and you can actually get so involved in that thing that or that role that they're playing that you almost feel like that's really the person. That's a good actor. And this is the person of Judas. Now, the question that sometimes is asked is, did Judas ever get saved? Did Judas lose his salvation? Well, I think the Bible is clear on this because the Bible tells us that Satan entered him and believers are not possessed by Satan. He is called the son of perdition. He was consistently wicked throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I mean, you can go back. For instance, let's go back to chapter 6. In chapter 6, you'll see that in the midst of Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit wants to remind us that when many people turn back on the Lord, he tells us in verse 70 of chapter 6, Jesus answers, said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So even during his ministry, the Lord Jesus, now think about this, the total, pure, holy one, walking hands with a totally wicked, evil one. And all the time, letting him play the part. So that brings us to chapter 13, verse 18. And I want to divide this passage of Scripture into 5 points. And this is just to help us direct our thoughts and our mind. They all begin with P, so that helps to help us to follow this. And I want you to see something that is very significant. In chapter 13, verse 18, we're going to go to verse 30. And let's read the passage together. Can we do that? Let's notice it. Let's stand together as we read the Scripture to keep you and get too comfortable. I want to keep you awake. John chapter 13, verse 18. Notice what it says. Now I'll read through the passage. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Speaking of Judas. "Now, I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had said, thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Our Father, we ask that You would somehow use these verses and help us, Lord, as hypocrisy is exposed in the passage. We ask, Lord, that You would expose any hypocrisy that could be in this room. Lord, work in our hearts. If there be somebody here that is not 100% sure when they die, if they go to heaven, I pray that You would help them to desire to come to Christ. And those who are saved, if there be something that's between them and You, Lord, I ask that You would speak to their hearts so that they would walk away from this service this morning with hearts that are wanting to do right. Now, Lord, bless us and thank You for Thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The exposing of a hypocrite. The first P I want to give you is the word providence. God, in His providence, planned for Judas to do this. Now I want you to see the scripture. It tells us in verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know who I have chosen. Now think about this. Jesus Christ knew every one of those men He chose. He is not at all surprised by this man. And He knew that he was wicked to the core. And He knew he was two-faced. He knew he was somebody who put on a good show. He knew that he had convinced those other men. And the Bible tells us that Jesus says, I know. Now friend, the Lord knows you. And you can fool certain people. And you might even, as in the words of John Kennedy, fool all the people some of the time. But you will never fool God. I know, he says in verse 18, but, and notice these words, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And he quotes, interestingly enough, Psalm 41, verse 9. Now that was written hundreds of years before the life of Jesus on this earth. Now that should tell you something. God knew this man. God knew he was coming. And somebody had to fulfill scripture. And it says that the scripture tells us, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now that is a quote by David, and certainly it had a local context, but it also had a prophetical, messianic context. We're also told that in Zechariah chapter 12, that this man that was going to betray the Messiah was going to come. Now, lest you get the idea that somehow God in His meanness made this man do this. That is furthest from the truth. It's almost like, you know, you were studying, those of you that are in adult class this morning. I got a chance to go around to listen to different people in their classes this morning. Those in the adult class, you were studying about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and how the Babylonians were going to do these terrible things and had done terrible things to Israel. And it's a fascinating thing that the Bible tells us that God allowed a wicked Babylon to test His people. God did not make Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians wicked. They chose that for themselves. And the point of the passage of Scripture here is that Jesus knew all along what Judas was going to do because that was his character. And he chose him understanding that's what he will do. You realize that you have a bent in your character and you have a tendency to do what you do. You do what you do not because of, because you're a bad person. I mean, you don't become a bad person because of what you do. You do what you do because you're a bad person. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So God is telling us here, and the Lord is telling these men. Now, just get this picture here. He says, in a sense, I want you to know this. Verse 19, I tell you this before it come, that when it is come, you may believe that I am. And notice the he there. If you have a King James Bible, is that in a different font? You know why? Because it's referring to, it was an imposition of our translators to be able to help us to understand that it's talking about him, but it really literally is, I am. And he was, and God, the ever-present one, is he, so that's not a bad translation. I'm just trying to help you to see that the scripture is telling us that he is the I am. Now, who is the I am? If I ask you, what is God's name? Well, Exodus chapter 3 says, God says, I am that I am. We're told, I believe it's in chapter 8, when he said that before Abraham was, I am, they picked up rocks to throw at him. Because he was claiming to be deity, to be God. And Jesus says, I want you to realize that this is going to happen, and I want you to know that I know it's going to happen, because I don't want you to think that I was somehow taken by surprise. I don't want you to somehow think that, it's a hopeless cause. Everything he's been saying is a phony, because look what's going to happen. Now Jesus is going to be captured, and we're just hopeless. Which in some ways, isn't that kind of what happened? When Jesus was crucified, and they just all scattered. But he said, I want you to know, before it actually happens, I knew it was going to happen. And Judas, and he didn't mention him here, but the person that eats bread with me is going to lift himself against me. Providence. And that's an old Puritan word that shows that God has everything under control. God is not taken by surprise. He will even use a person's bad character to do things that they shouldn't do. And if somebody is going to be killed, like Jesus, he's going to allow a person who is going to do that anyway to be there to do that. I mean, that is bizarre to realize. God, in his omnipotence, is able to work with the free choices of man to accomplish his purpose. It's kind of like prophecy. You know, everything's going to happen the way the Bible says it's going to happen. There's going to be an Antichrist. But God didn't make him the Antichrist in the sense of making him do bad things. God is going to work all his will out. Providence. The second word I want you to see is the word priority. Because this is an interesting word in light of what we see here. Because verse 20 almost seems like all these other verses that Jesus talks about, believe in me, I'm, and you'll come to the Father. And you almost wonder why it's even there in verse 19. He talks about Judas, but he says in verse 20, verily, verily, or of a truth, amen, amen, of a truth. This is true. We say amen. I heard someone say amen when we sang Victory in Jesus today. When someone does that, what are they saying? That's right! And the scripture tells us here that verily, verily, this is true. Trust His word. Awe of what He says is true. Awe His promises are true. Trust His word. If this is true, and I say to you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. Now, that's a little bit of a mind twister. So if you're a little drowsy, sit up a little bit and think about what he just said. Whosoever receives it whomsoever I send. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those 12. And he's talking about those who he sends. The Bible tells us that God sends us into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Acts 1:8. You need to be telling people about Jesus. And if an individual who is called by God gets up and proclaims, whether it be behind a pulpit or in your living room, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you will put your complete dependence on Him, you will be saved. Saved from your sin, saved from hell. And the Scripture says that individual that heard you, or that preacher, is going to, in essence, needs to be believed. And if you believe what he is saying, you're receiving me. Think about that. So I say to you, and I'll just say it right now. Can I do that? The Bible says you're a sinner. The Bible says as a sinner, you will go to hell if you die in your sin. Period. But you don't have to die in your sin because somebody died in your place, and that was Jesus Christ. And he paid the full, sufficient payment for your sin. And if you will by faith claim by personal choice, this is not somebody else's choice, if you will claim by personal choice to rely exclusively on Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says that you will go to heaven when you die. Now, you just heard it from me. But where did I get that? I got it from him. And if you will receive what I'm telling you, you'll receive him. And not only will you receive Jesus, you'll receive him that sent Jesus. That is God the Father. Now, you say, why did he put that there? Now, that's an interesting thing. Why there in that verse? And one preacher was going on about this, and I think he's probably right, because there is a sense in which he just said somebody within our group is going to lift his hand against me. And somebody's going to say, hypocrite! And so therefore, this group is nothing but hypocrisy. So everything that is being said isn't important, because we're just a bunch of hypocrites. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that? How many of you have ever heard someone say, they're just a bunch of hypocrites at church? So therefore, I don't need to go to church. Therefore, I don't need to do what God tells me, or what this church says I need to do. And that preacher is just a big hypocrite, because we're all hypocrites! And of course, we answer back, well, you go to work with hypocrites. You go shopping at the grocery store with hypocrites. Do you quit going to work because there's hypocrites at work? Do you quit shopping at the grocery store because there's hypocrites at the grocery store? The obvious answer is no. And Jesus says you need to keep this priority. You need to recognize the fact that even though it looks like all hell is getting ready to break loose, everything I've said is true. And you have a responsibility. She said, well, I'm not going to witness people because people think I'm a hypocrite. Baloney. You know, you ever go talk to somebody about the Lord and you kind of feel like you almost have to kind of duck and be shy about it? Because, you know, they just don't trust preachers. You know, and even the media is making more of this today, that somehow these Christians, you know, they're everywhere just trying to talk about the things of the Lord, and, you know, they're just it's just a bunch of nonsense. It's just organized religion. Get rid of it, because there's preachers that have fallen. And there are people in our churches that are just putting up a big front. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. Truly, truly, you just keep giving that message in spite of the failures of people. Well, the third word I want to give you is in verse 21, and I would say it's the word pronouncement. Or we could say an announcement. Interesting, because in verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled. And again, this gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus. It must just grieve his heart day in, day out for 3 years to walk side by side with this big, giant, wicked hypocrite. And yet we don't get the sense that Jesus was impatient with him. He washed his feet just like he washed every other apostle's feet. And he testified. Look at that in verse 21. Interesting word. Only three times mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and 33 times mentioned in the book of John. John's a gospel of testimony. The idea is to witness. In other words, Jesus says, I'm going to make an announcement here. Okay, I'm not going to hide this anymore. I'm going to expose the hypocrite. And this is what he does. He says it in no uncertain terms. Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now he's been speaking, and obviously he mentioned it before, that someone's going to raise their heel against me, and they may be thinking, oh, who's that going to be? And now he kind of points his finger, one of you guys, right here, you're going to betray me. So he makes this pronouncement. The fourth word I want you to see is in verses 22 through 26, and it's the word perplexity. Because now there is perplexity. There's wondering, there's doubt, there's astonishment. Who could this be? They start looking at each other. Is it him? Is it him? Is it me? The book of Matthew tells us that they all said, am I the one? You know, it's almost, you know, characteristic of someone like you and me. And we say, you know I'm not perfect. Could I do something like that? And what's really fascinating, Matthew tells it that even Judas says, could it be me? He does. And nobody has a clue. That's how good of a hypocrite Judas was. And you know, you might be able to fool people at church, people at work, but you know, people know what you are like in your home. And for all practical purposes, Judas was in their home on a regular basis. And nobody had a clue. We're told in verse 22, the disciples looked one on another, doubting whom he spake. Now, I need to explain a little bit of Jewish history for you a little bit, because it tells us in verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Now, why would somebody be leaning on his bosom? One translator, I believe, translated that he was sitting with them. That's a terrible translation. And the King James is really bringing out what's going on. It wasn't a table that you would pull a chair under. It was actually a low sitting table. And I sat at one of those some years ago when I went to Israel. We had a imitation Passover meal. And you basically, it's a very low table. And in the days of Christ, it was a U-shaped. And there was a little cushions down there in the ground. And basically, how can I illustrate this? You know, they were basically kind of like this, sitting, or like this, okay, and eating. So that's a very interesting thing. And obviously, if you were leaning, there was somebody you were next to that you would talk to. It wasn't like, you know, you could hear all the whispers of everybody around the rest of the table. And contrary to popular belief, they were not all sitting at on one side of the table taking a photo. And Leonardo da Vinci's painting was not really what was going on. And the scripture here tells us that somebody was leaning next to Jesus. It was described as the person whom Jesus loved. Verse 23. Now, are you aware of the fact that the Gospel of John never mentions his name in the Gospel of John? He makes reference for the very first time here, and then in later chapters he says it over and over again. And what a beautiful picture, you know. Who are you? I'm the one that Jesus loves. So we know that John must have been sitting on the right side of Jesus. Now, do you remember? I'm going to go a little long. I'll try not to go too long. But do you remember? There was a big argument amongst the apostles. Who's going to sit at the right hand and the left hand? So they debated over that and they argued over that. And Jesus basically said, you know, you guys got to quit arguing over the furniture and just humble yourself. Serve one another. And it's interesting that one rendition I saw, that here's at this one side in this table, this U-shaped table, there's Jesus and then John next to him. But who was on his left side? Because that's very important, because the person who was the host would sit at this particular spot, and the host would have a guest of honor. And the guest of honor typically would get the sop that we read. And basically, what was the sop? It was a morsel of bread, and you took a little bit of bread, and you dipped that in the spices and so forth, and you would eat that. So verse 24, we know that Simon Peter wasn't next to them, because Simon Peter was at a certain distance, so he beckoned to John that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So we know that this is a private conversation going on at the table. You know what I'm saying? You know, and so he's sitting there, and you know, it's just like you're sitting at a restaurant and you're kind of talking and other people they're not part of the conversation. So Peter says to John, ask the Lord who it is that's going to betray him. And the Bible tells us that John, verse 25, lying on Jesus' bread, saying to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. He is the one that is going to be recognized at this gathering as the guest of honor. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us that when he had dipped the sop, or the morsel of bread, he gave it, imagine this, he gave as the guest of honor. He gave that to the man who was out to destroy him. In verse 26, he gave it to him, verse 27, and after that, Satan entered into him. Now, the Bible only tells us two individuals that Satan literally enters into. I really wonder if Satan bothers with me too much. I think his demons can keep me under control. I mean, they'll try to destroy me. But I have a feeling that the devil himself, who is not omnipresent, probably deals with, you know, heads of state, presidents, kings. But the Bible tells us that he enters into Judas. Now, only one that could know that would be the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us, and the word I want to give you here is the word purpose. Because basically, all possibility of reaching Judas is over. And Satan enters into him, and Jesus in essence says, what thou doest, that thou doest, do quickly. And again, notice the hypocrisy of this man, because even at that state, now obviously John knew, probably Peter knew, but nobody else knew, because it says that some of them, verse 29, thought because Jesus had the bag that Jesus told him to go buy those things that you have need of against the feast, or that he should go do something, give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, he purposed he was going to destroy our Savior. And what does he do? The Bible tells us in Matthew 26, he goes and he makes arrangement with the high priests and the religious leaders. And he thought, well, you know, I'm going to make some money off of this. And he sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Bible tells us that this is the last night before Judas, or should I say, that was the last day Judas ever saw. Think about this. The Bible tells us that he went out and he hung himself. But we're also told in Acts chapter 1 that his bowels crashed and he gave, you know, and it, his bowels were smashed and were all over the place. You know, and some would say that's a contradiction of Scripture. No, probably what happened, Judas, who filled with guilt, filled with this recognition, what did I do? Not being able to live with himself. And that's what the devil does, you know. The devil tries to get you to do something you shouldn't do, and then he puts incredible guilt on you because you didn't. And the Scripture tells us that probably what happened, Judas went out and hung himself. I don't know if the branch broke or whatever, and he falls down and his guts spill all over the place. What a terrible tragedy. Now, in conclusion this morning, I want you to see, though, that this was a man who had incredible opportunity and he lost that opportunity. Some of you, you say, I'm a good church member. Okay, but are you a hypocrite? What's really going on in your thoughts? What's really going on in your life? And you would say, you know, man, I go to church every week. You realize to get the opportunity to go to church every week is not always something that everyone gets to do. Maybe your parents made sure you were in church every Sunday. And you've had all kinds, you know, you could quote the verses that I quote from. Judas obviously healed people just like the other apostles did. And he preached just like the other apostles did. But he was a hypocrite. So I am saying to you that the scripture here is telling us that this is an opportunity lost by him. And I think you need to, and I need to always beware of hypocrisy. We need to be very alert to the fact, am I just smiling because that's the thing to do? Or am I quoting scripture? Or am I saying amen? Or I'll pray for you and I'm just a big hypocrite. The Bible tells us about a parable of the sower. And I've thought about this as I was preparing this. I thought, you know, Jesus talks about the parables. Some seed fell on this ground, some fell on this ground, some fell on this ground, but some seed fell on good ground. Obviously, in the case of Judas, it did not fall on good ground. His heart was not right. But Jesus in the book of Luke tells us in chapter 8, in verses 5 through 15, particularly verse 15, that a person who has a good heart is a person who has an honest heart. Honesty. It takes honesty to admit I'm wrong. It takes humility to be honest. And to say, I'm wicked. And I went through that little plan of salvation that you are a sinner, and that as a sinner you need to go to hell. But it takes an incredible amount of honesty to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I do not deserve to go to hell. I mean, go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. An honest heart. And maybe there's someone here this morning, you say, you know, I am not right with God. You know, it's going to take honesty to admit that. You know, it's not like I'm up here trying to coax you to do something you shouldn't do. The reality is that God wants you to be honest. You may not be perfect, but you can be honest. And to say, you know, there is something going on in my life that's not right. And I am not honest. We're going to have an invitation, meaning I want to invite you to be honest. And I want to invite you to come to the Lord. And if you are not 100% sure when you die, you go to heaven. I'd like you to let someone help you. And it's going to take honesty on your part to realize you need a Savior. Don't be a Judas. Don't go through the motions and not have sincerity of heart. If you're not saved, why not get saved today? If you are saved, you say, oh, I'm saved. You know, I talk to more people who say, oh, I'm saved. Are you living right? No, but I'm saved. Wait a minute. Are you sure you're saved? Number one. And number two, if you are saved, are you right with God? And if you're not right with God, why not get right with God? And you need to get honest with God about that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to meet in your house today. And Lord, we think of a man like Judas, a very terrible man. A man who, from all outward appearances, played the part. He played it so well that no one, even up until the end, knew what he was all about. Lord, we ask that you would work in the hearts of individuals here. If there be somebody here, Lord, that is not 100% sure they're saved, Lord, I pray that you would help them to be honest and to deal with that so that they can be 100% sure. And if there's somebody here that is saved and they're not right with you, Lord, I ask that you would help them to be honest with you and to confess their sin, because you are faithful and just to forgive sin. Lord, bless us now. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Christians praying as the pianist plays. You say, I need to be honest. I need to deal with the Lord. Things are not as they appear. God is dealing with you. You come.